in our services, we're focusing on the basics of Christian living, and specifically in our Wednesday night service, we're looking at spiritual emphasis as it relates to our mission and our purpose here at the Experience Church. So love God, grow in faith, serve others, and go change the world. Love, grow, serve, and go. And tonight we're focusing on the second part of that, grow. Grow. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Amen. We're looking at Spiritual Emphasis Month, and tonight the subject is grow. Grow. Everybody say grow. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Our Lord invested himself in growing others. Growing others. Just look at all of his interactions with the disciples. The majority of his time was spent in developing them. Some of them needed more development than others. Peter was a special case. Amen. But if Peter could be developed and could grow like Peter grew into that apostle that was able to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the first sermon of the New Testament church, if there was help for Peter, then there's help for you and me. The apostle Paul, who most everyone would say is a church growth expert, he was not really so much focused on church growth as he was on people growth, the growth of people. Jesus took time. He invested in others. He invested in the disciples, and then they in turn invested in others, and that's how people grew. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So the Lord make you to increase, to abound. What's he talking about? He's talking about growth, spiritual growth, growing in faith, growing in love, growing in wisdom, becoming more like him. If we're not growing, there's something wrong. If we're not growing, there's something wrong. If we're not growing, we need to examine ourselves. Okay, what's happening here? We need to take a look at our root system. We need to evaluate our times of devotion, our prayer life, our church attendance. Are we spending time with the Lord like we really need to be? Are we praying? Are we really praying? It's one thing to say a prayer at night before we go to sleep, or maybe before a meal, and maybe we pray once in a while when we come to church services, and you know, we say a little prayer and pray before a few minutes, or pray in the altar. But if that's really all we're doing and all we're praying, no wonder we're not growing. We need a daily prayer life. Are we reading his word? Because his word will work on us. We read things in his word and we're like, ooh, that was sharp. That cut there a little bit. That's how the word works. Are we being faithful in church attendance? I can't tell you how many times somebody has missed a few church services and they're not really praying and they're not really in the word, and And all of a sudden they start feeling a little disconnected. And they think, well, if I go change churches, that'll be the answer. If I step back from being involved in ministry, I'll feel better. If I move somewhere else, if sometimes our feelings will lie to us. Has anybody ever found that to be the truth? Sometimes our feelings will lie to us. And if we've not been faithful to church, if we've not been genuinely praying, if we've not been in the Word of God, we can't trust our feelings. Amen. Don't trust your feelings to guide you in an important spiritual decision. But no, I need to make sure I'm right where I need to be, and I'm praying and hearing from the Lord, and I'm searching His Word for my life. How many of you remember the four pillars? The four pillars. Oh, it's time we did a little review tonight. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Shepherd of God, and the family of God. You need to memorize those. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Shepherd of God, and the family of God. God has given us all four of these to help us grow. We must have a steady diet of the Word of God. We need a steady diet of the Word of God in our life. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Amen. I want to tell you, you can be needing direction in your life and not know what to do and not know where to even look or find it. And you just start reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden it's like a light shows that this is what I need to do. And or maybe that's not what I need to do. It's direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word guides us. His word leads us. Without it, we're just relying on our own flesh. But I don't want to rely on my own flesh that's going to lead me astray. Lord, let me get in your word. Let me have some words, some bread of life. The second pillar, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. His Spirit in our life. And yes, His Spirit fills us when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But we don't want to be like some, of course nobody here like that tonight, but we don't want to be like some who received the gift of the Holy Spirit years ago, but they haven't stayed full of the Holy Ghost. They haven't stayed full. Amen. Romans 8 and 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Amen. Sometimes people think they're being led by the Spirit of God. No, they're just being led by their flesh. They're being led by their own ambition, by their own desires. No, I want to be led by the Spirit of God. The main way we tap into the Spirit of God is through a daily time of prayer. Amen. Here at the beginning of this year, what better time to say, I'm going to establish a habit right now of daily prayer. I know it's not always convenient. I know it's not always easy. I know there's going to be times I'm going to have to sacrifice something else. But I'm going to make sure I every day spend time with the Lord in prayer. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Jesus Christ, God manifested in flesh, He spent much time in prayer. Why? To keep His flesh in subjection to the Spirit. If Jesus Christ had to pray, who are we to think that we can get by on just a few minutes of prayer here and there? Come on, we've got to stay full of the Spirit of God. We're supposed to be led of the Spirit. We're supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost. How are we going to minister to somebody else that needs deliverance from addiction or from evil spirits? How are we going to tell them about the light of Jesus Christ if we don't have the Spirit of God filling us? Come on, folks, we need that anointing. We need that power of God. We've got to stay full of the Spirit. Let's get back to prayer. Let's get back to daily prayer, seeking the presence of Almighty God in our life. The third pillar, the shepherd of God. We've all got to have a pastor. We've all got to have a pastor. Now, that's something that goes against the ways of the world, and even against some who are supposed to be in the church. But Hebrews 13:17 tells us, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." This is a valuable foundation. If we miss this, we may see a measure of success in life, but without a true pastor, we will not reach our full potential. Now, you might say tonight, "Oh, pastor, that's easy for you to say, because you're the pastor." I want to tell you, I have to have a pastor too. And I'm thankful for my pastor. But from the pastor's perspective, it's not an easy task. It's not an easy task. It's a great weight and responsibility. But I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that the shepherd of God in my life, he fulfills that calling. And Paul wrote to his son in the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We need the direction of a shepherd of God in our life. And then finally, the fourth pillar, the family of God. Look around. Say, "Hey, family." Hey, family. It's the family of God, the church of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus talks about this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Can you see the picture? Jesus is busy talking with the people, and here's his mother and his brothers wanting to talk to him. Then one said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto them that told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus was making a distinction here between earthly family and spiritual family. Why do we call each other brother and sister? Why do we do that in the church? Isn't that kind of old-fashioned? That's something they used to do back in the day. Why do we still say, "Hey, brother so-and-so, how you doing? Hey, sister so-and-so"? I know the world doesn't understand that, but it's because we're part of the family of God. You are my brother in the Lord. You are my sister in the Lord. And we need this family. We need this foundation in order for us to grow to our potential. A family looks after one another. They care for one another. When one member of the family is hurting, the others hurt too. When one member is rejoicing, we all rejoice. Come on, we pray together. We worship together. We grow together. Are you thankful for the family of God? Amen. Thank God for this family you've given us. In today's world, there's been a real movement away from the family of God. And attendance to church services and church events, it's at an all-time low. It's a sign of the times. It really is. I've come to remind us, we need the family of God. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The enemy wants to get people alone, missing church, missing the strength of the family of God, missing times around the altar where we pray and encourage and exhort to one another, missing the fellowship of the church, the anointing and the presence of God that moves in a church services. And the enemy does not want them to enjoy that strength of the family of God, because he wants to take us out. And so we've got to stay together. And as we get closer to the end time, we shouldn't be getting together less and less with the family of God. No, it should be more and more. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Shepherd of God, the family of God. God's given us all these four pillars to help us, and we can't properly grow without all four. We shouldn't make a major decision, I believe, without all four of these being in agreement. If we've been lacking in one of these four, maybe the Word of God or the Spirit of God or the Shepherd of God, the family of God, don't make any major spiritual decision without making sure you get those right, those four pillars right, and say, hey, I want to make sure these all agree together. Amen. I want to make sure I'm on the right track here. Praise the Lord. If we're not growing, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. One of our kids, I took him to the doctor, and those of you that had kids, you know how they've got these fancy charts. They'll pull out an iPad and they plot, you know, their weight and their height and all these different things. And there was a time we went to the doctor with one of our kids. You wouldn't know it now, but all of a sudden he said, there's something wrong here. He showed us the trajectory, and then he showed us where we were, and something was not right. And so we had to figure out what was wrong, and we fixed it. There should be some proof, some evidence to our growth spiritually. If not, we should be able to look and say, hey, we're not growing. There's something wrong. Earlier, we read what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If we're not growing, if we're not producing spiritual fruit, we need to check ourselves. We need to check our root system. Are we connected to the vine? Are we in the right place? We need to get back to the basics somehow and get things fixed so that we can grow and bring forth fruit. Now, if we're not having spiritual growth, what can we examine? What can we focus on to do better? We've already talked about our prayer life, our Bible reading, our church attendance. Where else can we grow spiritually? What about in doctrine? Doctrine. Do you know what the number one fear is about teaching a Bible study? The number one fear that people have about teaching a Bible study is they don't want someone to ask them a question that they don't know the answer to. What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know how to answer? But that shouldn't stop us, because it's an easy thing to just answer and say, hey, you know what? That's a great question. You came up with that? That's an awesome question. Let me put together some scriptures, and we'll come back next week and look at that. There you go. They're not going to be like, oh, this guy's an idiot, you know. They're not going to say that. They're going to be like, man, I'm impressed. They're going to take the time to study this out and something I had an interest in. Then you go and you find the answer, okay? Don't just call pastor. Go look it up for yourself first, okay? But teaching a Bible study is not just about helping others grow. In fact, it's one of the best ways I've ever grown myself is when I had to teach somebody else. And when they'd ask me one of those questions, like, oh, I hadn't really thought about that. Well, let me go find out. And we can grow ourselves in the Word and in doctrine. I think that's why some people have never grown into their potential in the kingdom of God, because they absolutely refuse to ask someone if they can teach them a Bible study. Why don't you put it to the test this year? Ask someone, can I teach you a Bible study? And when you get that Bible study, come tell me if you don't grow spiritually, having to study and prepare and answer questions and getting in the Word yourself. Come on, that's going to force you to grow. Every one of us need to be teaching Bible studies. But we need to grow in doctrine. We should be able to explain what we believe. I don't know, let me call pastor. That does not need to be the response. Amen. We need to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. What is the only way that the Bible tells us we can be saved? We must repent of our sins, to turn away from the sins of our past. We must be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism to rise a newness of life. We must have the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. I know that there's a lot of new religion out there. There's a lot of new ideas, but I want to go right back to the Word of God. Show me what they did there. That's what I want to do. That's how I want to live. That's what I want for my family. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's a lot of other gospels out there, but they're not a gospel. But we need to know the apostles' doctrine. I want to be a 21st century apostolic church patterned after the book of Acts. God has not changed. The plan of salvation is still the same. We've got to be grounded in doctrine. Recently, I heard somebody preaching about the gift of the Holy Ghost and the evidence of speaking in tongues, and he made mention of how there's some who wondered, well, Luke, why, when you were writing the book of Acts, Luke, why didn't you specifically say that we need to speak in tongues to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Because a lot of people have that question, you know. And there's some people say, well, you get the Holy Ghost when you repent of your sins. There's others say, well, just, you know, say the sinner's prayer and you've got it. And others say it's when you're baptized. And we believe that the initial evidence of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. So if we could ask Luke, when you wrote the book of Acts, Luke, why didn't you specifically just say it? Why didn't you say, you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and when you do, you're going to speak with tongues? Here's what Luke would say, according to this preacher, and I thought it was a great answer. Here's what Luke would say. Well, I gave you example after example. I showed you time after time where they knew they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost because they heard them speak with tongues. We need to grow in doctrine. We need to grow in doctrine. We should understand who Jesus is. He wasn't the second person in the Trinity of gods, but he is God manifested in flesh. God is the Father in creation. He is the Son in redemption. He's the Holy Spirit in salvation. But Colossians 2 and 8 tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's one body, okay? There's a lot of religions based on man's tradition, but we're built on Christ, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be three thrones. Go look in Revelation. Read it for yourself. There's one throne. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, they're not all three in separate thrones. There's one body. You're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. Hallelujah. The apostles would have never accepted a religion that promoted three gods. They wouldn't have accepted that. Every Jewish baby was told Deuteronomy 6 and 4 from birth over and over and over again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. And that's how the New Testament church baptized. You can't find any other example in the New Testament of people being baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It was always in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was their doctrine until the Catholic Church changed it in the year of 325 at the Council of Nicaea. But if you ask me, I'd rather stay true to the original doctrine. Hallelujah. Colossians 3 and 17 declares, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're growing. We're growing in doctrine. We've got to be students of God's word. How else can we grow? And putting God first in every area of our life, including our time, our talent, and our treasure. How do we put him first in our time? We've all been given the same number of hours every week. You don't get more or less than somebody. No, we all get the same, 168 hours in a week. If we would just give God 10% of that, that's 16.8 hours. You've heard this before. If we pray and study our Bible for an hour a day, that's 7 hours. If we go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, it might be another 5 hours. That leaves at least 4.8 hours, at least. We should find some opportunity to serve, to be involved, to minister to others, to teach Bible studies, to serve on the media team or the worship team or clean the church or something to show God our commitment to putting God first in our time. We're growing. We're growing. What about our talent? I want to tell you, this church is full of talented people. Some of you are so talented, it makes me sick to think, wow. Now, some of you, though, you don't realize that you are specifically here because myself and others prayed for you. We were missing someone with your talent, and this pastor right here realized that and said, Lord, send us somebody. Send laborers for the harvest, and here you are. But the church should never be without the talents that we have. God gave you that talent, helped you develop it. We should find a way to invest our talent in the kingdom of God. What about putting God first in our treasure? Why does God choose our finances to be a place where we prove our relationship to Him? Jesus gives us the answer, Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we teach that we should give God the first fruits. Not what's left over, but what's first. A tithe is 10%. Offerings are beyond that. A common practice is to give 5% offering. But as God leads, it may be even more. If we can't put God first in our treasure, then what does that say about our heart? We've got some more growing to do. We've got some more growing to do. I'm thankful this church is a giving church, and I'm thankful that we're able to support missionaries and different programs and be involved in worldwide revival. But all of us here today, we've got to make sure that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. So this church believes in giving, and we could just have so many testimonies of all that God's done. If somebody today is struggling financially, I want to tell you the first thing you should do is start bringing the tithe to the Lord every week, and then give offerings beyond the tithe, and watch God start blessing in an area, in any area that we're struggling with. The first step should be, I'm going to put God first in that area. So if it's finances, put God first in that area. If it's our family, put God first in our family. If it's in school that you're struggling, put God first somehow, and on the job, put God first. Wherever we're struggling, wherever we need to grow, put God first. How else can we grow? In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Peter referenced this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He said, Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. We have a long way to go if we want to be like God. But we should be growing. We should be trying to be more and more like Him every single day. And as we start this year, we should be able to look back at last year and say, you know what? Here's some areas I grew in. If there's not, don't look for somebody else to blame. We need to go look in the mirror. Look within. What do I need to do? What do I need to change in order to grow, to be more like Jesus this year? We can all grow in holiness. 1 John 2:15 tells us plainly, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What does that mean? The love of the world. The love of the world. It can be different things for different people. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. What area is it that we're struggling in? What area do we need to grow in? We need to let the Lord talk to us and lead us to be more like Him. But I tell you, it is a privilege to be called by God. It is a privilege to be called by God. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We've been called out of darkness to be like Jesus, to reject the darkness of this world. We all can grow to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God," or the Lord Almighty. As we grow spiritually, we learn to separate ourselves from the world. We don't do the things of the world. We don't go to the places of the world. We don't act like the world. We don't dress like the world. We're called to be separate. As we grow as Christians, we learn more and more what this means. We come to understand God's word teaches us that we should dress modestly. We believe that women should wear skirts or dresses and men should wear pants. We grow spiritually and learn that, well, we believe that there should be a difference when you look at a man and you look at a woman. There should be a difference there. We don't adorn ourselves with the ornaments of the jewelry of this world. We're coming out of the world to be separate, to be God's chosen people. And so we're learning to grow and to understand, you know, why we do the things that we do. It's not just something somebody made up, but we've looked at the Word of God. And if it's in God's Word, I want to do it. If you have questions about all of this and you are wondering, well, why is it that we do this or that? Well, if you've not been through our Next Steps discipleship class, we look at things like this. If somebody has a desire to be serving in ministry somewhere here at the Experience, it's important to know what we believe and teach. And we do have a uniform. We do have a uniform that we ask our leaders to wear. Did you know that? How many of you ever worked somewhere you had a uniform? Maybe in fast food, anybody? You had a little hat. You probably hated that hat. And you had to wear certain shoes and all, maybe a hairnet. Wow. People don't think twice about wearing a uniform for a job. Oh, that's what I got to do? Okay. Sign me up. I'll wear this goofy little hat, you know. Well, we do ask our leaders to wear a uniform if we're going to serve. It needs to be modest. Men need to look like men, women like ladies, not looking like the world, set apart. Maybe we have a desire to be used in ministry and we're not quite there yet, but we want to sing on the worship team or teach a Sunday school class or whatever it is. We should all be encouraged to start living at that level of commitment. Don't wait for the door to open, but say, okay, right now I'm going to start living like that because I want to be there. I want to start being faithful at the next level. Talking about growth, growing spiritually. Prayer, reading the Word, being faithful to church, growing doctrinally, putting God first in our time, our talent, our treasure, growing in holiness, separate from the world. I'm just about done. I'm going to turn it to my father, Brother Randall McCoy. He's going to close the service here today. I know God's going to move, but let me talk just for a moment about personal convictions. I think it's so sad that so many people have never developed personal convictions. Well, Pastor, you tell me everything I need to do or not do. What about getting in the Word of God and praying and you realize that there's a certain area of your life that, you know what, that could be a stumbling block to us, and so I'm going to set up some personal convictions to protect me from that. in standards of holiness and separation from the world, we try to base our teachings on what the Bible says and the principles that are clear in the Word of God. But sometimes God will deal with us independently about other personal standards of holiness, even beyond what the church might teach, and that's okay. That's a good thing. If that happens, what do we do if there's a difference between what my personal standard is and what the church standard is? Well, to honor the church standards, we may at times need to live above our personal conviction. But we should never live below our personal convictions. All right? So simply said, we should always live by the higher standard. Live by the higher standard. At times, we may need to live above our personal conviction to honor what the church teaches or where the pastor feels this is where we need to draw a line. But we must never live below our personal convictions. We should always strive to live by the higher standard because we're growing. We're growing. I want to tell you something here tonight. Anything that I have felt the Lord talk to me about is personal convictions. Anything that any church that I was a part of, and they said, hey, if you want to be in leadership and you want to be involved, this is what we expect of you. And if there was ever anything that I sacrificed, that I gave them, said, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to whatever. It was never later on that I looked back and said, you know what, that really wasn't worth it. But it was that level of commitment that took me up to another place where I was able to grow, where I was able to grow. Now, you know, we don't get crazy around here and say, well, you know, you can't wear the color red, or you can't, you know, drive a yellow car. You know, that's not in the Word of God. I haven't found it yet anyway. But when we're in the Word of God and it's clear that, hey, this is a principle in the Word of God, this is something that's important to God, and we follow that, God's going to bless our availability to whatever He wants us to do in life. And so we're growing. We're becoming more like Him. Are we perfect? No, we're trying to be better. We're trying to be better. Maybe there were some areas last year that we struggled in. Well, we know what we got to work on this year. But don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, well, I just quit. Come on, let's get up and start over again. Come on, let's grow this year. Let's be what God has called us to be. Let's let the Lord bless us and work and move and minister in a special way. Praise the Lord. Can you just lift your hands and love the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. God, we worship you. God, we magnify you and give you glory tonight. We give you praise for what you're going to do. Have your way in our hearts, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Been eating steak. Man, this has been meat on the rib. This has been rich, powerful. I don't know the names of so many things that when I sit down at a table, I partake of, and it goes in my body. My body is programmed to divide that up, send it through the blood to here and there and yonder, and I don't even know the name of the things that carry it, if so, and how. I don't have to know. God programmed it. If I partake of that I need, God's already programmed that it's going to affect me naturally. And God has so programmed the Word that if I will take and receive the Word and believe it and obey it, if I will eat the Word and let it be applied to the spiritual man, God has so programmed it, it's going to affect my faith. It's going to affect my understanding. It's going to affect my spiritual walk. So many things that God's programmed it. I don't have to devise how it's going to work. God's already done that part. What I need to do is take the Word and eat the Word. It's so important. It's so extremely important because there's more to this than just this flesh. There's more to this than just the hair on the head. Fingernails and blood and all of this stuff. Back in Genesis chapter 1, and God did things in the Old Testament that are foreshadowing of things he's going to do later at times. It didn't just start with the law and the things in the tabernacle that are types and shadows. He went all the way back to Genesis. He said, let there be light. He moved upon the face of something that was void without form. And the first thing that he said was, let there be light. There's going to come a day, speaking from Genesis, there's going to come a day, there's going to be a light that's going to come into this world. He goes on down. He does different things of creation. He did it by speaking it into existence. Let the earth bring forth and let the sea bring forth. And it obeyed his word. But when he came to make man, he didn't just say, let man rise out of the earth. He took personal care and attention, and he made a temple. He out of the ground, he made a body that did not have any life. It's a temple for something that he's going to put in that body from something of a move of his own eternalness. He is an eternal God. So he fashioned the temple, and then he breathed his breath into that body, and the breath of the eternal God brought into existence something that was eternal, the soul of a man. Because after this body dies, the soul lives on, and it's going to go either to heaven or hell. And every one of you in here has got one. You are a living something inside of this body. In this body, you look through its eyes, you hear with its ears, you think with its brain, and so on and so forth. But that real you, when this body dies, comes out of this body. There's plenty of evidences of after-death experiences that people that were brought back to life, came back to life, told about. There's something beyond just this flesh. It's so important that we take care of that eternal something in us that's never going to die totally. I want to tell a story. I heard about this when I think I was maybe a teenager, so it's been quite a while back. And I heard about, there was this family, they were trying to get out of a flood. They were having to walk out through the flood. I don't know if it was a hurricane that had raised the waters or a river flooding, whatever it was, but they were having to leave maybe their home and care what possessions they could carry, and they were having to wade through the waters of the flood. I don't know how many children they had, but I do know the youngest one was evidently just an infant because they had that baby wrapped up in a blanket or quilt, something, and the man was carrying the baby. I don't know what else they had. And I don't know how far they had to travel by foot through the waters to get out of the flood. But when they got out of the flood, the blanket that was holding the baby was empty. And if it's at night, they didn't know where to look, didn't know where it was, didn't know when it had happened, but they lost the baby. There's some things, I don't know what all they were carrying from the house, but it wasn't near as important. I don't know what all they had that they felt like were memories that it represented, but it wasn't near as important. Somehow, not realizing losing that grip that held that baby in that blanket, allowed it to slip out, and it's gone. Don't lose the baby. There's a lot of flood around us. We're living in the midst of floods of false doctrine, all kinds of ideologies and people believing in different things that are crazy, and all kinds of onslaughts from the devil, temptations and snares, and every one of us are living in the midst of floods in this world. Don't lose the baby. Don't lose the soul that's in you. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's a type and a shadow. There's going to come a time that the breath of God's going to breathe something into the temple. And so on the day of Pentecost, even before then, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's typifying what's going to happen. He's letting them know it's going to be like the breath of God. The Spirit, like breath. It's going to be like a wind. And on the day of Pentecost, he told Nicodemus about the wind bloweth where it listeth, at least. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, they were waiting, and there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. cloven tongues set upon each of them. If we could only see the colors of when people receive the Holy Ghost, if we could only see the spiritual flame of spiritual fire that's there, but our natural eyes don't see it unless God reveals it. On occasion, somebody maybe gets a glimpse of it. I know of two different circumstances where somebody saw this. They actually saw flames. And it wasn't really a fire burning of wood. It was the Spirit of the Lord. Somebody over in Ethiopia opened their eyes, saw when God was pouring out the Holy Ghost, and he said, I see it. Flames, droplets of fire were falling in that place. What was it? It was the Holy Ghost, but he saw spiritually the droplets of fire, the fire of the Spirit of God. He did say you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, we don't, there's a whole lot more than what we see by the natural eye. People may argue with it, and people may talk about, as the pastors mentioned, about when you receive the Holy Ghost. But he told them, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. You're going to get the Holy Ghost. And when it came down with speaking in tongues. That's how they got it. I say how they got it. That was along with what they got it. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How hear we in our own languages? These people are not educated, essentially, you know. It's so amazing and wonderful how God pours out his Spirit. And you don't have to have the biggest education. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have an education, but this is for whosoever will. Don't lose the baby. Don't lose that precious something that God put in you. Your body is a tabernacle, and you live in this tabernacle. And the real you is a living entity that's going to last forever and forever somewhere. Don't lose that experience that God gave you like they received on the day of Pentecost, because that makes you the son of God, the daughter of God, the child of God. He is my Father. Hallelujah. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's my elder brother. He's all of these. Amen. He's all in all. There have been people that came to an experience with God, and they let it slip away and get lost in the flood that's around us in life. Paul told Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to come to a close pretty quick. Your pastor learned to ski, snow ski. Do you know what moguls are? There's these little hills all around, these little hills. If I got in moguls, I guarantee you I was along with it trying to get out. I didn't like ski moguls. I wasn't that perfect of a skier. I didn't want to fall and break my nose or something. You fall enough just skiing, you know, sometimes. He got to where he liked to ski moguls. We went up to Whitecap, if you remember Brian. Now, you can't call him Brian. We went up to Whitecap. In Whitecap, in the northern part of Wisconsin, it's a ski area that's with two hills. Two nice size. I mean, they're big hills to where you can ski down the slope on either one of those hills. And the ski lift would go up the side of one hill to the top, and you could get off and ski down around and then come back to the ski lift on the bottom, ride it up. Or if you wanted to, you could stay on the ski lift because it stretched across the valley between the two ski hills. I mean, you could get up there and look around at the trees, you know. And they had some of those chairs that had a deal that you could put over you to kind of give you some security to hold on. Otherwise, you're just dangling there with sitting on the edge of this seat, your skis on your feet are off in the space here below you, you know. And they did have arms around on the side and the back of that thing. Sometimes on a ski lift, when a person's getting off, they'll stumble and or trip and fall. And when they do, they stop that ski lift. And when they do, those chairs suddenly. Well, we weren't in one of those that you can drop the deal in front. And somebody, I guess, maybe fell. And we're sitting in the valley, but we're not low in the valley. I mean, we're maybe looking down on some trees. I don't know how high we were, but we were, all of a sudden, we were, you know how your heart just suddenly lets you know, you're just, woo. I didn't say anything to him. I didn't tell him, this is scary. But I tell you what I did. I reached my hand over here. I don't know what I did with the toes. I think what I did is I got a hold of this arm over here. I held on. I don't know if you remember that. And right now, I have a good feeling about getting off of that chairlift. That's been a long time ago, but it left a memory. You're going to hit some places where somebody is going to stumble and fall, maybe. And if you don't watch it, it's going to shake you. Or try to. There's going to be things in life that's going to jerk what you're riding on. And it's going to maybe be scary. You get a grip on what you've heard tonight and things like this, because this is foundational. I mean, this is the Word of God. And we build on it. And we live by it if we do the will of God. And if we're not doing the will of God, let's start doing the will of God. Every one of us, me too. Thank you, Lord, for the foundational Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me and correcting me and challenging me and stirring me, because I want this. Hallelujah.